fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell ye the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek, and sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and they brought the ass and the colt, put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strawed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus went into the temple of God, and he cast out them that sold and bought in the temple. He overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold the dove. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And they said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, Yea. Have ye never read out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, Thou hast perfected praise? And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Hallelujah. Father God, we pray that you'd open to us this scripture this day. Father, we pray that you would cause us to have understanding, wisdom, and insight into your word. We live by every word that proceeds continually out of your mouth. Oh Lord God, we don't want to read words as mere letter, but we want this word to come alive to us this day, that we might be a prepared people, a changed people, a ready people for your soon return, for your coming again. And I pray that as we enlarge upon this first coming, that you might enlarge our hearts to prepare for your second coming. And we give you all the praise in your blessed, holy, and wondrous name, and all the people said. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem and were come to Bethphage unto the Mount of Olives, Jesus had come to his own people, the people called the Jews. He was born a Jew. He was raised a Jew. He grew up in their system. He read their scriptures. He was a Jew of the Jews. And yet when he came to his own, when he came as God commanded him to do, because the Jews of all the people on the earth knew what God was saying. They knew the will of God. They knew the word of God. They had the advantages that no other people had. The promises of God. They had the prophets. They had all of that rich and wonderful experience and heritage that said, out of all the people of the earth, God has selected this one, this chosen few, this people called the Jews, these children of Abraham, and I'm going to reveal myself to them. And then he told through the prophets, I'll come. I will be the shepherd of my people. I will visit my people. And yet, as he drew near to Jerusalem, as he came near, the king drawing to his city, the God of the Jews coming to the Jews, his chosen people, those that had been set apart, those that were holy, those that of all the peoples of the earth were righteous. When he came to his own people received him not. They rejected him. They despised him. They cut him off. They killed him. That's a tremendous thing. For God, among all of the people on the earth, to pick out one people and prepare them, and then to come, just like he said he would do, and when he came, they killed him. He prepared this people. He didn't prepare the Greeks. How many know the Greeks were an unprepared people? They're still unprepared. I mean, as a culture, a civilization. He didn't prepare the Romans. No, no, sin prepared them. Hello? They were prepared by their darkness and by their sinfulness. But the Jews, he had prepared. Oh, it was the apple of God's eye. He had given them promises that could not be broken. And here he comes to those whom he had promised, and they knew the promises, and they stood upon the promises. They would die for those promises. And yet when God himself came, even though these were the people that were full of the religion that was God's own birthed religion, yet they forgot the God and were busy doing their religious thing. You know, this was the season of Passover when Jesus came, and they were so caught up in the Passover ritual that they didn't notice that the Passover was at hand. They were so caught up with the lambs that they were making dough off of through the foreign exchange of in the temple. They were so excited about all the money they were making and how faithful they were to God and how they knew the promises of God. How many know it's not enough to know the promises of God or to believe on them or to stand on them? There's much more to it than that. You see, he came to this people who were of all the people of the earth, the most blessed, the most watched over, the most cared for spiritually. These were the people that God had prepared himself. He could say, look, my people, behold my people. Now I'll send my son, I'll send the king to go to the city, to the capital of my people, the Jews. And there they will receive him. But of course, as we know, God had prophesied that this would not be the case. That instead his own people, the people out of all the earth that he had chosen, worked with, bled with, suffered with, loved, adored, had done everything he could, those are the very people that rejected him. In the name of their religion, they cut him off. While they were going through the ceremony of worshiping God, God came and they cut him off. You see, the greatest temptation is not worshiping the devil. It's worshiping God with your mouth while your heart is far from God. You see, the greatest temptation is not being a witch or a homosexual or a murderer or some kind of outward, rebellious, sinful person. The greatest danger in the Bible, therefore the greatest danger on God's heart, is to know the name of God but take it in vain. It's to worship God in a way that you don't give him the honor and the glory and the majesty and the affection and the passion due his name. So here these people were. They were all prepared. They had made preparation. They had prepared their lambs and, you know, they had everything all prepared. But God came and they weren't prepared. So God had for thousands of years prepared this people for his coming. And when the Messiah, when the Messiah showed up, when the king appeared, even as the prophets had foretold, no one was prepared. How can it be? These were the people that had the promises. You know, it's an amazing thing that you could know all the things of God and yet miss God. It's an amazing thing that I could be trained in a seminary and never find God. But most seminaries keep one from finding God. And if you knew God when you entered, you will have forgotten him by the time you left. Very few are able to escape the religious trap. Hello? It's a spirit. Very few are able to come out and have that passion and that love of God. Praise God, there are some, but not very many. But I tell you, God is a living God. And God will not allow religion to substitute for the living reality of Jesus. Jesus is coming again. He's not coming for religion. He's not coming for big churches or some kind of fancy outward outfit. He's not coming for impressive things. He's coming to take a people who belong to him, who will receive him. And he came unto his own, but his own received him not. And he came unto his own, that is, the ones he had prepared, and his own received him not. Those that he prepared weren't prepared. And yet, they were the ones that, you know, put out booklets on preparation. They had messages on preparing for the Lord's coming. I'm sure they had a wonderful sermon that they would deliver each Passover season, you know, taken out of Samuel, about preparing your heart to seek the Lord. You know, you can imagine the sermons that morning. This was Sunday, but just the day before was the Sabbath for the Jews. They probably had a sermon that very day on preparing the heart to seek the Lord. Can you imagine that? Hello. I want you to see the humor of this. God does have a sense of humor, because God has good news even for the Jews. God has good news even for those that reject Him. As a matter of fact, God has good news only for those that reject Him. As a matter of fact, it was God's plan that they reject Him. As a matter of fact, God knew that those that He prepared wouldn't be prepared, so that those who weren't prepared would be prepared. Hallelujah! God knew that the Jewish people who were the best were altogether vanity, so that the rest would be able to come in by the grace of God. God knew that the people would do that. He came. He told His disciples, even the disciples, who you might think were out of the Jews, then there was a special little group called the disciples. Maybe they'll stick with the guy to the end. No, they couldn't even stay awake. I mean, these were the, out of thousands of years of preparation, then He got 12, and out of 3.5 years of working with them, you know, then He had at least Peter, James, and John, the three, and out of the three, you know, let's see, one of them denied Him. Jesus was all alone, but He knew that. He had read the Scriptures and He believed them. No one received Jesus. No one received Him. He was the King. But on Palm Sunday, everyone received Him. Everyone received Him. Praise the Lord! Here He comes, riding on a donkey. Every king comes in on a donkey. You know, it was the current usage of the day that when a Roman general went out and conquered, like Julius Caesar years before, and everyone after him, they would ride in on a white horse. Now, have you ever read the book of Revelation? And they would ride in, and they would ride into the city. They'd come from outside the city, and preceding them would be slaves, multitudes of servants and slaves, prisoners, chained, bound. And there would be trumpets. And then there would be all the spoil and booty, you know, all the things that this triumphant general had conquered. And there would be all kinds of fanfare and hoop-de-doo and so on as he would come in, and the people would shout, "Have mercy upon us." And they would shout, "Hail!" Now, Jesus comes in. He's riding on a donkey because God had prophesied in the Old Testament that the king would come to the people humble, meek, not as a triumphant soldier. He hadn't triumphed yet. Do you know how He would triumph? Through the cross. He would triumph by allowing, He would triumph by losing. He would triumph by showing that death, when it won, would lose. I tell you, it's one thing to beat death. It's another thing to let death win and then rise up from the dead. It's one thing not to die. It's another thing to die and then rise again. That's to show that even death has no sting. It's one thing not to suffer. It's another thing to suffer and to show that suffering isn't suffering. Hello? That we can endure. That sacrifice is not a thing to be feared. That suffering is not something that has to frighten us. Because all the world is avoiding suffering. All the world wants pleasure without pain. But our God has shown us that even pain is not painful. That we live in a world of pain until the Lord comes back again, when He shall wipe every tear from our eyes and remove death and pain and sorrow. But until that age and until that time, we live as victors in the midst of pain and death and sorrow and suffering and confusion. And it doesn't bother us. It doesn't bother us. We're able to live in such a way that we rejoice in the midst of suffering. We rejoice, don't we? Don't we? We rejoice. I mean, we get excited, don't we, when we have problems. Not like, you know, others. We're the ones that that rejoice in our infirmities. Hallelujah! Don't we? Don't we? We get excited. We count it all joy when we suffer various trials and tribulations. You know, we like A, B, C, various. We don't like just have one kind. We like them all. Don't we? You can say amen. That doesn't bother us. You see, we actually take pleasure. Why? Not because sickness is good. Not because pain is good. Not because suffering is good. It's because God is in us and we're in God. And He's in that situation and He can bring good out of evil. Therefore, we're not afraid. Nothing makes us tremble or hesitate or slow down or stop. We just keep going. You see, God is perfecting us, building character in us. You see why Jesus couldn't come to the Jews and be their king? They had to reject Him. You know why? They weren't born again. You see, natural man, no matter how good he is, cannot have God as their king. Natural man, no matter how good he is, no matter how set aside, how holy, how unique, how separated, no matter man at his best, finest, highest, noblest, wonderfulest state, all his righteousness is as a filthy rag. It's worthless. It stinks to God. Man at his best state is nothing. The only thing that qualifies us before God, the only thing that qualifies us is being a sinner. Should be good news for y'all. Some of you especially. That's good news. Yeah, I qualify as what I am, a sinner. Oh, not any longer because of faith, but a sinner who has looked to God to be my righteousness. Now, even though I still sin, I'm no longer called a sinner by God. He calls me righteous because of Jesus, because of my faith in His blood, a righteousness that's not my own. The Jews looked to their own righteousness. Either they had it or they didn't. The lepers didn't. But Jesus said, they'll go into the kingdom of God. Harlots, tax collectors, lepers, outsiders, centurions, foreigners, they'll go in before you Jews because you're trusting in your own righteousness. He came to His own, and His own received Him not, because natural man cannot have a kingdom. Natural man cannot have a kingdom. Natural man cannot have a kingdom that's God's kingdom. It can only have its own. And so they had to reject Jesus. Jesus came knowing that they would reject Him. He knew that they could have no king but Caesar. Remember they said that? Behold your king, when they put Him on the cross. Even Caesar, the king himself, wrote on top of Jesus, the King of Kings. He wrote on top of His cross, behold, this is the King of the Jews. Rex Judaeum, King of the Jews. They wrote that in Latin and Greek and in Hebrew, so everybody get the idea. Didn't want you to miss it. No matter what language you knew, there it was. This is the King of the Jews. There's the King of the Jews. But the Jews rejected their king, because indeed He was not their king. They rightly said, we have no king but Caesar. Ah, these were the most holy people, and now they identified with Rome. Here, these were the holy people, and they said, we'd rather have Rome, beastly, ugly, awful Rome, than we would God. We have no king but Caesar. They called down upon themselves abominations. Imagine the holiest people on the earth, God's own people, the Jews, who were, they had one God. They wouldn't dare have Caesar as their God. And yet, when God showed up, they would rather have Caesar than God. We have no king but Caesar. Get away with this man. Crucify him. And so on Palm Sunday, Jesus came into town to be the king. He rode in humbly, not on a white horse. It couldn't be the king. It's not on a white horse. Anybody knows you can't be a king if you're riding on a donkey. You have to have a white horse. That's what it means to be a king. You should have a crown on your head. He didn't have a crown. He had to give him one. Didn't have a scepter in his hand. Didn't have an army beside him. Just some ragtag disciples. Some fishermen. Tax collectors. Yuck. IRS men. Awful. He came in with this ragtag group, bunch of kids. Woo! Hosanna! People that didn't know what they were doing, simple folk. Jesus came in and they gave him praise. You know why? He had to buy them. He had to bribe them. You know how he did it? He raised the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Because he raised Lazarus from the dead, it said that's why the people gathered. Because he did a sign, a notable wonder among them. That's why they came. They didn't come because he was the king. They came because he said, now that guy's relevant. Now there's a guy you want to keep around. Whenever you're in trouble, there's a guy, he'll meet your needs. You see, the ministry today is based on need meeting. I sat down the other day with a Lutheran minister. I was a Lutheran minister for many years. And the Lutherans are no different than anyone else, but it's just the group I came from. And I was sharing what God was doing. And he was sharing, you know, what he had. He was saying, well, you know, what you're doing is okay. But what I'm doing is okay. So I said, okay. He said, you're meeting needs, I'm meeting needs. No need to, you know, go any further than that. In other words, let's not discuss anything. As long as you're meeting needs and I'm meeting needs, that's the main thing. You see, that's what ministry is among the mainline churches. Meeting the needs of people. The church is finally not irrelevant, talking to God up there in the blue. But now it's meeting the real needs of real people. The church has an ability to go from one extreme to another. Have you noticed? Sometimes it'll be super, you know, worthless. And then other times it'll be so practical that it forgets God. You see, God wants to be all things. He wants every one of us to know Him in the intimacy of our own hearts. To be pure and righteous. Not just to meet needs. Not just to look relevant. Not just to make self-chosen works. Who knows what it is to meet a need of a person? Who knows but God? Do you know how to meet a need of a person? Was Jesus meeting needs when he drove out the money changers from the temple? But it wasn't obvious. It didn't look like he was meeting their needs. Right? He certainly didn't have a ministry to meeting needs, driving them out. It's really hard. And after all, the thing went right back to itself. You know, the next day or the next hour, probably within a half an hour. We're losing time here. It's a half an hour. You know, I'm sure they had it calculated out. Just lost $15,000 per half an hour or something. But they set up shop right away again. So he didn't really change the system. Just a slight interruption. But you see, there was something important going on there, something of eternal significance. We're not to meet needs. We're to obey God. We're not to meet needs. If you obey God, you'll meet needs. But you'll meet the kind of needs that only God knows about. You cannot figure out human need. When Jesus was in the pool of Bethesda, why didn't he meet everybody's need? Why did he go to just one? If he was a need meter, he goofed. He messed up. He blew it. He lost out. He should have said, well, here's one with a headache. God bless you, honey. Headache, go away. But he didn't. He stepped over that one. Excuse me. And he finally found the one. He said, Father, is this the one? That's the one. And he said, what are you doing here? And the man started griping and complaining. Remember that? Yeah. Look up. Look here. No, look here. What's wrong? Well, you want to walk? Okay. Get up and walk. And the guy did. You know, it's amazing. But what did he do with all the others? How come he didn't meet needs? You see, that's a trap. Everybody has needs. I mean, look around. How are you going to meet all the needs? Ed, what if you met all the needs in your role? Right there. Could you do it? You could stop right there with your wife. You'd be done for. That's it. You can't meet needs. But you can be obedient to God, who alone knows what is needed, when it's needed, how it's needed, and who is needed. Only God knows. We don't know how to meet needs. That would just swamp us. It would overwhelm us. Jesus was not meeting needs. He was obeying the Father. So as he came into this town, they considered him a need meter. When he first came in,
Well, praise God, this guy has raised the dead and he's done a lot. And they testified. Everywhere they went, they testified. This is the guy. He's the prophet, Jesus. And when it came in the city, the people were saying, who is this? The leaders were saying, who is this? Who could this be? And they said, this is Jesus. This is Jesus, the prophet from Galilee, from Nazareth. And so they figured out who he was. Yeah, it's always important to figure out who he is. Who is Jesus? You know, that's the most important question in life. Who is Jesus? Is he a teacher? Is he a prophet? Is he a great man? Is he a kind man? Is he a healer? What is Jesus? Who is Jesus? How have you answered? How would you answer? It's the most important question in all of life. What have you done with Jesus? Have you figured out who he is? You see, when you're born, that's not a given answer. That's something you have to find out for yourself. And God sets him forth and declares him to be the Son of the living God, the Savior of the world, and the Lord of lords, and King of kings. And so he came to his own, and his own received him not. They rejected him. They cast him off. But before they did that, there was all kinds of praise for him. But the same crowd that praised him on Sunday, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed be he that cometh! Oh boy, glory! This guy is going to help us. We finally found a minister. We've got a priest. We've got a pastor. We've got someone who's going to help us. A king, a prince, a president, somebody we can look to, some man that we can turn to. That's what they were saying. Another David who will conquer Rome and set up the Zionist movement. Aha. You know, that'd be pretty good. If you were the Jewish people and you knew God was the chosen God, wouldn't you expect God to put you above the nations? Wouldn't you think sooner or later he's going to put a Jew on top of the thing? You know? Well, that's what a lot of Jews still believe. So they thought, hooray! He's come, finally. We've got our guy. But when he disappointed them during his Monday morning teaching session and his Sunday night temple cleansing seminar, they began to realize, I don't know if this is the guy. You know, he doesn't seem to be fitting in with the fraternity. You know, I think we ought to reject his Jewish rabbi card. Because he didn't fit in with the other Jewish leaders. In fact, not one of them liked him, identified with him, received him. Not one of them said, this truly is the Son of God. This is Mashiach. This is the Messiah. This is the one, the Holy One of Israel that we've expected. This is the one that the Lord has spoken to me about the other night when I was in prayer. I believe this is the man. This is the man that I've read about in the scriptures, in Isaiah and the prophets. This, not one. Some of them kind of thought, maybe he is. If thou art the Christ, tell us plainly, the high priest said. But in the end, when he didn't do what they said and he didn't meet their needs, they killed him. They cut him off, rejected him. Praise God they did. Because that put an end once for all to the thought that man is good, that man deserves salvation. You see, these are the only people on the earth, the only ones on the earth that God had chosen to bring salvation to the rest of mankind. And here, they kill him. The Savior finally came to his own people, rode into the city triumphantly, and they killed him. That's the end of that. That was the end, right there, of the hope of mankind. That was the people, the Jews, and they killed him, their king. He hung on a cross. That was the end. There's no more hope. But praise God. Praise God. God had a plan. God had prepared this whole thing from the foundation of the world. God had prepared Eden for man to enter into. And God had prepared the cross for his son to be delivered unto. And God has prepared a people that would receive him. It wasn't the Jewish people. It wasn't some natural group out of mankind, out of the children of Abraham. It was those who are born again of the Spirit of God. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But such as received him, such as believed on him, he gave power to become the sons of God. Now, I began to do a study on receiving and on preparing. How do you receive a king? Obviously, the way the Jews did it was wrong. They killed him. There's something wrong in that. It's not the thing to do. Now, I dare say that if you've met God,
you've met him in that particular way. If you've really met the living God, you've gone through some kind of process where you've rejected him. If you're real, if you have a flesh, the flesh in you hates God, and you've rejected him. Now, the question is, can you survive that? Religious people don't like to say that. They don't like to admit that. They don't like to see that. But I tell you, unless you are forgiven much, you won't love much. That's why many of us do not grow, is because we have not yet been able to sin and accept that as who we are, just like those Jews that praised him on Sunday and killed him on Friday. Have you ever done that? You praise him on Sunday and then midweek, you crucify him. But praise God, he rises again. Praise God, there's forgiveness in our God. You know, the only thing God is doing there is to expose us and to show us that even though he told us to worship it, and then we did it, yet it was empty worship. It was lip service. It was from the lips. The little kids, the little children, they didn't even know what was going on. But just in childlike faith, they just began to praise him. And the praise was perfect. Jesus received it. He accepted it. But those same people, they would say, crucify him. Out of their mouth came, Hosanna! And a few days later, crucify him! Same crowd, same group, same people. Is that you? About seven. You see, you must realize how great this salvation is. How great our God is. What preparation he has made. He knows our hearts. How devious, how dark. I'm talking about the natural heart, the old heart. The one that's no longer with us. But the memory of that heart is still in the mind and in the will and in the emotions. In other words, it's still as though we had that old heart. Doesn't it feel that way sometimes? Feels like sometimes when we get angry, it's from the heart. Because the memory of that and the habits of that in our behavior are still with us. It takes a lifetime of mind renewal and of feeding on the Word and of falling in love with Jesus and beholding him to rid ourselves of the vestiges of that old life. As a matter of fact, it never goes away during this lifetime. Have you noticed that? Can you say amen? You will never feel like a Christian continually. You can feel like it from time to time, momentarily, especially during sermons. You cannot keep up the feeling. Even Jesus didn't do that. You must live by faith, not by feeling. You cannot figure out or understand the gospel. You cannot live by your understanding. You must live by the Word. Don't you know there are times when you believe the gospel so thoroughly and then the next day you read something or hear something and suddenly you're kind of confused? Has that ever happened to you? It was so clear the other day you thought, I'll always understand. And then if you stay in it, you know, you don't just go superficially. But if you're seeking the Lord and studying His Word, I dare say you could not read a day. You could not look into the Word one day without coming immediately to a point of confusion. Everything in this book is incredible. None of it makes sense. None of it. None of it. Nothing makes sense. It goes against everything that we've been taught, that in nature is written into us. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Crucify him, kill him. But that day they gave him praise. That day they honored him. That day they gave him great worship. That day he received it. But he knew that in a few days, he knew exactly what would happen. And that's why he went to the people and he cleansed the temple. He said, I'm going to prepare this city by removing the leaven in the temple, by removing the sin in the temple, by cleansing the house and declaring to my people symbolically, because Jesus had rejected the city of Israel. He had rejected Jerusalem. He had rejected the people of Israel. I want you to understand that. It came to an end. Though his promises were eternal, yet here in a moment of time, they came to an end. Oh, I tell you, this is incredible. He actually rejected his people, Israel. You see that? He said, I take the kingdom from you. They had it. And I give it to another. Who is this other?
Because he promised it to Israel. It was a new Israel. Something new. Built of the old and built of the new. It's a new people. A heart people. You see, Jesus is a spirit. And man is a spirit. And he was not looking for outward religion. He was not looking for the Jews to be better than the Germans or the Swedes, the Romans or the Greeks or some other people. He wanted to have a people who had a heart for God, who were full of righteousness. So he prepared this people called the Jew for thousands of years. And then when he came to the fig tree, there was no fruit. Just at the moment he came to say, I've come to collect the fruit now. The thing was full of leaves. Oh, I had lots of pretty leaves. Religion has lots of pretty leaves. Amen? You ever seen the... Oh, beautiful. Look at that Sunday school program. Praise God. Look at here. Look at these sermons. Oh, they're beautiful. Praise God. Look at the money they've collected. Hallelujah. Two leaves for money. Praise God. It's religion. The only thing that counts in the church of God is whether we hold up, lift up the name of Jesus. He's not looking for religion. He's looking for the exaltation of God, the glorification of God in our midst. It's not how many nice Sunday schools and how you do this and how you do that and how this and that and so on. How relationships, that's one of the new things.
Everybody relate,
you know, get into nice relationships and stuff. That isn't what it's all about. It's whether you're obedient, faithful to God. And so he came to his own to find such a people, and of course they rejected him, and so he rejected them. He took the kingdom from them and gave it to a new people, a people of the heart. Now, preparation is four things. I want you to write this down. Preparation is four things. Number one, preparation is of the heart. 1 Samuel 7:3. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord. If you want to receive King Jesus when he comes back again, he's coming again. This time he'll come mounted on a white horse. This time he will not come as he came before. This time he'll come with spoils. This time he'll come as a warrior, as a judge, with a crown, with angel hosts, with a great host of heaven. This time he will not be set aside, pushed away, but he will come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and I'm going to be there in that crowd. I'm going to be this, Hosanna to the Son of David! I'm going to cry out. I'm not waiting till that day. I've practiced. I'm practicing on a daily basis. Now that's one form of preparation, is to prepare the heart to know, this is the preparation of the heart, to know that I have no righteousness except His righteousness. The preparation of the heart is faith. Faith. To prepare your heart to seek the Lord, to know Him, is to believe in the Word of God and to trust nothing in this world. No one. To have no other gods. Nothing else that I trust in. There's one God, one God, one God, one God. One King of Kings, one Lord of Lords. Not like the Jews who said, we have no God, we have no King. Named Jesus. No, no. We have King Caesar and God is our God. But Jesus said, you know, if God were your Father, you would have loved me. You would have received me. You would have welcomed me. You would have listened to me. You would have received my words. He who receives me receives him who sent me. They said, we know you. You're not God's son. You were born in a manger. God wouldn't do that. That's too lowly. It's too ordinary. Too plain folky. God would do it in Caiaphas's palace, the high priest. God would do it up big. How many know God doesn't do it up big? God does the big things in little places. He does glorious things in dark places. God has called us to be the repairer of the breach. Someone prophesied this morning that or gave a word. In other words, where it's dark, that's where it's necessary to go. Don't go to Hawaii for your mission unless you realize how dark it is there.
I mean, don't go because of the palm trees and all that. God wants you to look at the grimmest, darkest, most hopeless, most helpless place. That will prove whether you're a man of faith. Whether you're just going in the flesh or whether you're going because you say, there's no problem too big for my God. And you fly right in the face of death or disease or hopelessness or lostness. You say, praise God, I've come to declare the name of Jesus Christ in this place. That's why you get victory. That's why there's favor. You know why God is favoring us? It's not because we're great teachers or we're great men of God or something like this. It's not that reason. It's not even because we prayed and done all that kind of thing. It's because we have obeyed God, because we have believed in an ordinary way, just in an ordinary way, taking care of the poor, reached out to the lost, just in an ordinary way. That's all it takes. Nothing extraordinary. If you just do the ordinary things, pray, actually spend time in prayer, read the Bible, confess your sins, be real. Just ordinary things. Come and praise Him, not when you feel like it. I still sense some of you, when you come to church, you still don't praise Him with all your heart. It's a sin. When you come to church, you must praise Him with all your heart, not hold back. Glorious in majesty, praises. You know, no. Well, you gotta sing. Throw your hands up. Close your eyes. Look passionately. Say, I don't feel like it. Who cares if you feel like it? God likes it. He likes your knees to worship Him. Your elbows. Everything about you should worship Him. Who cares about how you feel?
I don't feel moved. Besides, there's a lot of hypocrites in this place, and I don't want to really let loose right here. It's not that spiritual anymore.
Been here a week or two, I see.
Just do it out of obedience to God. Don't wait to feel it. I have a headache.
We don't care what you have. Praise Him. Love Him. Adore Him. Hosanna! You know, sometimes I get, you know, carried away. Big deal. It's for Jesus. It's not for you. I don't care what you think. For Jesus. If Jesus wants that, I'd do it at home. I'll do it in the car, wherever I go. I'm silent sometimes, quiet, sometimes noisy. Whatever Jesus wants, when He wants it, how He wants it. Hello. He came to His own and His own received Him not. They wouldn't receive His words. They wouldn't do what He said. They wouldn't believe in Him. First of all, it's preparation of the heart. Second of all, the white linen of the saints. What is that? What is the white linen? How do you prepare to meet a king? You dress up in white linen. What is it? Okay, it's the righteous deeds of the saints. It says in the book of Revelation that the righteous deeds of the saints is the white linen. You know, in Egypt, they used to make linen that was so renowned around the world. It still is. I believe I've heard this. I'm not positive. That even modern machines cannot make linen as fine as those Egyptian weavers. I think their weaving was 243 threads to the inch. Which, you know, that's a lot. Anyway, it was so fine. That's the kind of fine linen that our righteousness, that is born of God, our righteousness, that is God living in us, doing His thing through us, that's what is our robe. That's what our dress is. That's how to prepare for the Lord. Make sure your heart is ready first, and then you have His righteousness. Second of all, that you are sanctified with your own robe, your own righteous white linen robe. Now, this is not the heart righteousness. This is a body, outward righteousness, holy deeds. This is not justification, if I can put it that way. I was trying to make it so it was, but it isn't. This is sanctification. It means the righteous deeds of the saint that you do in the body, here. It isn't enough just to believe. If you believe, you will do the things of God. Now, we want people not just doing things either. It has to be doing the very things that God has given you to do. How many know exactly what it is God wants you to do today? You know, you couldn't know for tomorrow. You can only know hour by hour by hour by hour by hour what God wants you to do. Most of you came here today out of habit. It's a good habit. Neither right or wrong in itself. But
God looks on the heart, on the inside. We must be sensitive to God to know exactly what He wants us to do, when He wants us to do, and how He wants us to do it. The second thing then is preparation is get your white linen robe on. Wear that white linen robe. Oh, I tell you, that's a beautiful robe. He has prepared that for us. You know, Romans says that we should present our bodies as a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice. That is, God, do whatever you want with me, physically, my body, my time, my talents, my treasures, my life. I give it to you. And you see, God is going to have us give an account someday. We're going to give an account, and He's going to say, what'd you do? And we just show Him our white linen robe. We don't have anything white on, but, you know, just, this is it. He's going to see it. It's going to be readily visible. There's the account. That's the things you did. A lot of things I'm not even going to realize I did. I'm going to say, I didn't do that. You know, because we tend to think of the awful things we've done and the things we've omitted more than we do the things we've done. You know why? Because when you're in love with God, you often don't know what your right hand and left hand is doing. You know what I'm saying? You're often so in love with God, you don't see that you're doing a lot of things, but you know when you're sinning, and it's more obvious. Hello? You know? So you tend to think of that easier. I tell you, I think we're going to be surprised when we get to heaven to say, well, remember you prayed on that Sunday morning, March the 31st? Remember you prayed for Afghanistan? So you say, I did? I don't even remember. You just sort of shouted it out. Oh, yeah, but I didn't even feel that. He said, no, but you prayed it. And look what happened in Afghanistan. You say, oh, my goodness, that's a righteous deed. And you see, maybe you didn't feel religious. How many know that feeling religious isn't religious? Feeling religious doesn't mean you're religious. There are people that feel religious that are not religious. There are other people that don't feel religious who are religious. Feeling is not the key. It's the Word of God. It's faith. It's faith which pleases God, not feeling. Feeling comes and goes, comes and goes, comes and goes. You know, you can be in the middle of a service, and all of a sudden, you know, you just feel the presence of God. That doesn't mean then He's there. He's there anyway. Then when you lose out, and you're thinking of the roast, you know, or some person who's there that morning, you know, that you don't like. I don't mean in this church. I'm talking about some other church. But, you know, that doesn't change a thing. Just go, hey, that's not me. That's my old man. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. And just go on. Don't try to get a feeling. Don't try to work up feelings. Feelings are awful to try to get, to feel religious. That's a bondage. Just, you know, you don't have to sustain anything. Just fall in love with Jesus and you'll have plenty of feelings. Fall in love with Jesus. You'll have lots of feelings, but you don't need the feelings. They're just a testimony to God's faithfulness. Oh, I tell you, when you do feel God, it's wonderful. But you can love Him by faith without the feeling. And that pleases God. God would rather have people worship Him without feeling, just by faith, than He would people wait until they have the feelings. It's more pleasing to God if you worship Him by faith than if you wait for feelings. It is not pleasing to God. Hello? Hello? So, you know, that's where our freedom comes, is not waiting for feelings. Many of you are bound because you're still bound by your understanding and, you know, all kinds of things. Hey, just let loose. Just do what God says. As the Holy Spirit prompts you, just begin to just allow Him to do that. Okay, the third thing. The second thing is the white linen of the adorned bride, full of good deeds. That's how we get ready. The third thing, these last three are all outward. The first one was inward. The heart prepared, the righteous deeds adorned. And now, this one is so important. When Jesus went in, He found a people whose heart were not prepared, whose deeds were not good, and that's why He rejected the fig tree, and that's why they rejected Him. But also a house of thieves and robbers. So another way that He prepared Jerusalem was to cleanse the temple. What does that mean? Listen to this very carefully. Cleansing the temple, making the temple, the house of God, the home of God, a holy place, means to make it a house of prayer for all nations. Not just a house of prayer. Not just a holy, sanctified house. But a house of prayer. And when you begin to pray, God says,
Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. That's what the church is for. It's to be a light in this world to the rest of the world, to bring them into the house of God. That's what the Jews failed to do. It wasn't just that they were unrighteous to their neighbor next door, you know, weren't kind or gave 9% instead of 10%. That wasn't their failing, or that they committed adultery or something. Their failing was that they were never a house of prayer for all nations. People could not see this is a holy people, full of righteous deeds and fulfilling their mission as a house of prayer for all nations. They should have been interceding for the nations, bringing them in. They should have been a light to the Gentiles, so the Gentiles could look at them and say, oh, that we could be that people. You know, when you're in love with the Lord, wherever you go, people spot you. People know when you open your mouth, they hear the peace, they hear the wisdom, they hear the salt. You know, whatever there is, you see, because Christians aren't always nice. Sometimes they're biting. But whatever they are, kindly or biting or whatever, whether it's salt or light or love or whatever, they sense the presence of God. That's what we were meant to be. That's what the house of God is. That's a cleansed, leavenless house. A sanctified house that's a house of prayer for the nations. In other words, we're constantly interceding with the free time we have. We don't have to pray so much for ourselves all the time. Hello? When you're walking with God, you seek first the kingdom, He takes care of everything else. Hello? So you don't have to spend all that time. Now, I tell you, in the beginning, it's good for Christians to pray for themselves till they learn that God will heal them, that God will provide their food, that God provides everything. And, you know, it's good in the beginning when you're a new Christian to be praying a lot for yourself. It's not wrong. It's right. I want you to know when you're a new Christian that you're loved and you're blessed, and bless me and give me and I'll take, and that's good. When you're a technon, when you're a little one in the kingdom of God, you need to know that whenever you need something, God's there to provide it. But after you learn that, and after you learn that God is ready to do that, anytime you want to have a party, anytime you want to have something or need something, you've got to learn that this is for everybody. And you don't need to keep asking all the time, because even before you ask, He already knows. He's already ready. Now, I'm not saying don't ask. What I'm saying is you begin to shift after a while. I'm being very practical here, not theological, but practical. You begin to shift after a while to being intercessors for others. It when it's right, it happens the first day. As soon as you're a Christian and you realize what God has done for you, immediately the response is, I want everyone to have this. And you begin to intercede. You just can't help it. You can't think of all the things I need. But nonetheless, if you do need that, get it. Don't try to skip it and say, well, I'm going to help others, bless me. I'm not going to ask anything for myself. Ah, come on. Unless you have everything, if you have everything, then don't ask. If you don't have everything, ask. Get it all. I got it all. Hello? Hello? Isn't God good? When you got it all, then you can give it all away. But you better get some before you give it away. First of all, get it. Put it in the bank, you see? Collect it all. Blessings, all kinds of blessings. You need to know God loves you. So there are some here who don't yet know that. Well, get it. But then, after a while, you learn that really the reason we're here is not to get blessed. You can go to heaven and get blessed. The reason we're here is for others. The ultimate reason that we're here on this earth is to bless others and to be a blessing. That's what Jesus came to His own, and He found out they weren't His own because they weren't blessing the nations. Israel was not a light to the Gentiles. She didn't care about Mozambique. Who cares about Mozambique? How many here have ever met a Mozambican? Yeah. It's because we brought the guy. You know, who cares about all those crazy names out there? You know, yellow faces, black faces. We're white faces. We like white faces. Robert, what are you doing? Hey, I think God's got an idea. God's going to mix things up. He says the church will never be the church until it begins to have every nation, tongue, and tribe. So we don't need those people. Oh, yes, we do. God says you need absolutely to have everybody from every nation and every tongue and every tribe, and not just to get scalps on our buckle. You say, oh, I got another one. You know, we brought in that nation. No, it's because it's essential. Not just so we look good on the day of, you know, Jesus. You remember, we went to Mozambique, Jesus. No, it's because it's essential to the kingdom of God, to our own livelihood, to the richness of the church. Of course you don't care. Lots of people say, I don't care. Of course not. It's all right. That's your flesh. But the Spirit that dwells within us wants to complete that light. I tell you, it costs sacrifice. It's not easy. You say it's easy. It's not easy. It's awful. Ever since we got into this Mozambique thing, and I don't sleep well anymore. Robert makes me write letters all the time. It's awful. There's one thing in the world that I hate. It's letter writing. I don't even write my own mother. But I write to Mozambique. God wants the church to be a light to the Gentiles, to the world. That is right here at our back door, right here on this street, in the cities, in the nation, out in the world, everywhere. You can't just quit here in the neighborhood either. Somebody says, I'll take the neighborhood. No, you got to have all of it. You don't have anything to say to Afghanistan or China if you don't have anything to say to your neighborhood. Unless you're a blessing right here in the city. Unless the welfare of the city is your welfare. Unless you're a blessing here. You have nothing to say. You can't be a light. Mozambique doesn't care unless they know that you're a blessing at home. So Jesus came to his own. He said, this is not my people. These are not my people. These people are not receiving me because they're not of me. They're not born again. Their deeds are not righteous and they have not cleansed the house, the temple, and I'm going to clean it. And he went in there and removed the leaven. He said, this shall be a house of prayer for all nations. We've got to complete the Great Commission. Finally, the last thing. This could be one of the greatest of all, and yet it's so small. And that is that to prepare ourselves, to prepare for the King's coming, we must learn to sing and dance and worship. We must. We must, because one of the things that the king demands when he comes into the city, you see, he provides the horse and the crown and the scepter and the banquet table and the army, and he provides all of that. But what we must provide is pure hearts, righteous deeds, and a full house, praying for all the nations, and praise, the sacrifice of praise, with thanksgiving and worship unto our God. Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. You see, we're not used to that because praise and worship makes us vulnerable. You can't praise the Lord if you're bitter. You can't praise the Lord if there's unforgiveness in your heart. You cannot. You can't praise the Lord if there's anything wrong. So God knows that when we lift our arms and put a smile on our face and begin to sing praises unto the Lord, that all the deliverance and all the sin that's in us falls away. So we get into the presence of God, there is pleasure. There is sweetness. And that's why God wants us to begin to sing and learn it. Don't feel it, just do it. And as you begin to do that, and just shout praises unto God, then you are filled with the glory of God. That's how to prepare yourself for the King. He's coming back. He's coming for His own people this time. A people prepared in heart, in deeds, a full house, people full of praise. Oh, I tell you, God is coming back to a people that are His own. This time the fig tree won't wither. This time the temple will be clean. This time he'll come riding in on a white horse. This time he will be the King of kings and a Lord of lords. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Oh, Father God, we thank you this day that truly praise is comely. Praise is a fit thing to do. It's a right thing to do. To praise you, to love you, to adore you. To look foolish, to give away our lives, to be servants one of another, to pray for the nations, not to do that which is religiously determined or feels right, but to do that which allows you to be God and takes away the rule from us, takes away the control we have over our own lives. Oh Lord God, we must bring every thought captive to the Word of God, every hour we need Thee. We must seek Thee. We must know Thee. We must have Thee. We must follow Thee. Oh God, give everyone here such a vision of what it means to relax and to release and to let You be God. Give a vision
that there's nothing but joy unspeakable and full of glory, that there is no sadness or sorrow, that there is no pain that's worth thinking about. There's nothing to be compared with the glory that is to come and the joy that is now as we obey you and believe you and follow you and prepare our hearts and our bodies and our lips and our church and our world for your return. You're coming back, Lord God. The trumpets are sounding. We know right now that the earth is prepared. It's a ready place. It's prepared right now. Even as we just say the simple story of Jesus. Years ago, it was hard to tell the story. Today, it's easy. And I just thank you, Lord God, that this is a people. We are a people prepared. And there is a world out there prepared. The harvest is ripe. And the laborers are being multiplied. Because we have prayed the Lord of the harvest, and you are sending out laborers into the harvest. And we are such a people. And I thank you, Lord God, this is a year in which we will see the hand of God in the face of God. It's a year in which we will exalt and lift up the name of Jesus. And that the nations will know, not only the city, not only we ourselves, not only our families, but the nations will know that there is a God, a living God, as little churches all over this United States, all over this world, from Canada, Australia, the old world, the new world, the third world, little churches made up of little ordinary people will lift up the big Jesus, the King of Kings. And there will be a great harvest. And there will be a great day in Jesus' holy name. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. 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 Hosanna. 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 Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Depart in peace. Hallelujah.